All right, we are in Acts chapter 4 today. We're continuing the account that we started last week. This is the fifth lesson in our series of six. The title is The Unstoppable Gospel. And as you know, if you've been here at all in the last 4 weeks, we've been studying the early days of the New Testament church, a church that was powerful, a church that was always advancing, a church that was always taking new ground. Now, it was a church that faced obstacles. It was a church that faced persecution. It was a church that faced opposition. But they never stopped. They never gave up. They never surrendered. They never retreated. And so our four lessons so far, we've talked about an unstoppable mission. The Holy Spirit empowers us to spread the gospel. We've talked about an unstoppable message. That message being that Jesus died, rose again, and reigned supreme as Lord. We talked about an unstoppable love, that one of the ways we love God, one of the powerful ways we love God is by loving others. And then last week we talked about unstoppable opportunities, that God gives us every day, intersects our lives with others that need Christ. And this morning we're talking about unstoppable courage. God gives us the courage to speak boldly for Christ. Oftentimes, and we talked a little bit about last week, oftentimes standing for God has consequences. We see that as we read the Old Testament. We see that as we read the New Testament. We see that as we read newspapers and different accounts today, that standing for God has consequences. And we read in the Old Testament. We read in the New Testament. We read stories today. There was a wonderful story in the book about a man who was arrested and was on his knees on a beach with 19 other men, and they were beheaded for their faith. This man was not a Christian. He was just with the wrong group of guys when he got arrested, and they came to him and asked him to renounce his God. And after seeing all the men down the line not renounce God, stand for God, this man who was not a Christian said, "Their God is my God." And they chopped his head off. Now, that courage, that kind of courage comes from God. That kind of courage to stand in the face of opposition and death comes from God. And again, he always gives us what we need. Never asks us to do anything without giving us what we need. So you remember what happened, the events we talked about last week. Peter and John were on their way into the temple for afternoon prayers. They met a lame man who had laid at the gate of the temple all his life. Never had walked. He was begging. He asked Peter and John as they went into the temple for alms. An offering to help him live. And Peter said, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll share with you. And he told him to stand up, took him by the hand and pulled him up. And this man who had never stood on his own, who had never walked on his own, the Bible says strength came into his bones and he stood. And he went into the temple with Peter and John rejoicing. He was leaping and praising God. His joy drew a crowd. And there was a big number of people. Now, we're going to talk about this morning in chapter 4, one of the verses that's not part of our study, but one of the verses we're going to talk about between the verses we're going to talk about, said when that crowd gathered, Peter used it as an opportunity to preach, and there were 5,000 men saved. And so when it says a crowd gathered, there was a big crowd gathered. 5,000 men saved as a result of Peter preaching. And so when all that was going on, it got the attention of the authorities in the temple. And that's where we start this morning in Acts chapter 4. And we start with verses 1 through 3 where the Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now remember that verse. They were grieved and they were upset, and we'll talk about that in a minute, because they were preaching resurrection. and that resurrection through Jesus Christ. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So in the they in verse 1 was Peter and John, as they spake unto the people. And again, we read that Peter was the main spokesman, but the use of the word they tells us that John also spoke. Now, again, 5,000 people saved. As I think about that, I'm sure that these two guys split up. Peter was teaching and preaching, John was teaching and preaching, and they had large groups of people around them. So John also shared the gospel. John also gave a witness for Christ. The people, and as they spake unto the people, again, were people that had come to the temple. They had come for this afternoon time of prayer. Again, as I mentioned last week, the afternoon time of prayer was the time they offered sacrifice. Sacrifice in the morning at 9, sacrifice in the afternoon at 3. And so there was a larger crowd at this particular time than any other time during the day, except the morning prayer when they offered sacrifice. And so, again, these were people that had come to pray. These were people that had come to sacrifice. And when they heard the commotion, when they heard the joy that this lame man was exhibiting when he was leaping and praising God, they ran to Peter and John and to this lame man to see what was going on. Now, in Acts chapter 3, it tells us that they were in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch in the temple was an elevated, covered porch that was supported by columns. It ran the full side of the eastern side of the temple. Okay, it was called Solomon's porch because some of the porch originally was built by Solomon's workers, and so that's why they named it Solomon's porch. And it was a popular place for the Christians in Jerusalem when they went to the temple to gather. So they were there. As they were speaking, as they were sharing Christ, as this lame man, the Bible says this lame man held him. He wouldn't let him go. And they spoke, they preached, they taught. The Bible says there in verse 1 that the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Now that phrase came upon them means they came suddenly. They suddenly descended on them. They came to confront them. Now, the priest were those that were on duty that particular day, that particular week in the temple. You remember there were 24 courses or 24 groups of priests. They served by week. All of them served on the four holiday weeks, so to speak, all 24 courses. But on a normal week, there was just one group of the 24 that served. So the priests that came that day, that descended upon them, were the priests that were on duty that particular week. And again, they wanted to protect the traditions that were connected with the rites of Judaism. I mean, and what Peter and John were doing was disrupting those traditions. Now, the captain of the temple was a member of the high priest family. His duty was to help the high priest carry out his duties. In fact, he was sort of like what we might consider like a vice president or a vice high priest. If the high priest was incapacitated for any reason, the captain of the temple took over until a new high priest could be set up. But the captain of the temple was also in charge of temple security. Okay, so he was responsible for taking care of any disruption, any problem that happened in the temple. He had the authority to arrest people. And we're going to see that's what happened to Peter and John. And then there was the Sadducees. Okay? Now, the Sadducees were probably, of the three, the priest and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees were probably the major driver behind this confrontation with Peter and John. When Jesus was here, sometimes the Sadducees opposed him. Most of the time it was the Pharisees. Most time we read about the New Testament when Jesus had trouble with the religious rulers, it wasn't the Sadducees, it was the Pharisees. But there were three groups, three schools of thought, so to speak, in this time when Peter and John were alive. There was the Essenes, who were a people that renounced every comfort of society. They lived a life of poverty and self-discipline. They did not live in Jerusalem. They lived out in the wilderness, and they did that as an act of devotion. They did not come to the temple to worship. They attached great importance to the study of the Old Testament. Some people think that John the Baptist was associated with this group. Don't know for sure, but if you remember how John went into the wilderness, he ate locusts and honey, dressed in skins. They think he was part of this group. So then there was the Pharisees. Okay, they were probably the most influential group at the time. They were committed to the study and interpretation of the law. They accepted the whole Old Testament. Okay, Sadducees, we're going to see in just a minute, just accepted the book of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. But the Pharisees accepted the whole Old Testament as authoritative of God. Now, they were the ones, the Pharisees were the ones that developed extreme interpretations of the law because they wanted to protect the sanctity of the law. And so when it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the Pharisees were the ones that come up that says, you could only walk a half a mile. If you had a nail sticking out of your sandal and it drug in the ground on the Sabbath, you were plowing. That was against the law. These were the ones that developed all those extreme interpretations. Again, because they thought, man, if we could, if we can get people to live by these extremes, we'll know that they're keeping the law. They were the major group in changing the focus of Judaism from sacrifice to law, to keeping the law. And for many other people, the Pharisees represented the most righteous, godly people that lived. Now, they were opposed to Christ because Jesus didn't accept their extreme interpretations of the law. He says, you've missed the whole point. The law wasn't meant to be a burden. The law was to convict us of sin so that we know what sin is. And so they opposed Christ every time they could. Then there was the Sadducees, this group of people that we're talking about today. I heard my pastor say one time, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. But they did not believe. They did not believe in the resurrection. They were wealthy. They were from high priest families. They were religious leaders, but they were deeply involved in politics. They were supporters of Roman rule. Okay, they didn't have any tolerance for anything that would threaten their position or their wealth or for anyone that would seem to be working subversion against the Romans, because they saw the Romans as protecting their positions and their wealth, and so they were against anything that smacked of rebellion against Rome. Again, they only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, and they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They did not believe it. So, in verse 2, it says they were grieved. They were grieved that Peter and John was teaching the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ. Now, that word grieved means troubled, displeased, or deeply offended. Again, so here's a group of people that taught there's no resurrection from the dead. Here's two guys in the temple teaching, yes, there is, and that resurrection is through Jesus Christ. Now, they had a couple other problems with Peter and John, okay? First of all, they thought that teaching was only a priestly duty. And so Peter and John weren't priests, so they said, well, these guys have no authority to teach, especially have no authority to teach in the temple. They were also teaching, in their teaching, Peter and John were proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Well, any talk of the Messiah and talking about him coming back to set up his earthly kingdom was a threat to Rome. And so they were against them for that reason. Again, their positions and their wealth depended on the Roman rule. And so they did not take kindly to anybody that would come and speak and talk about the Messiah coming back to set up his earthly kingdom. And then, of course, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so when these two guys started talking about there is a resurrection, and there is a that resurrection is through the Lord Jesus Christ, they were troubled, they were upset, they were offended, however word you want to use. The Bible uses the word grieved, so grieved that they laid their hands on them. It means they grabbed a hold of them. That means they arrested them and put them in hold. That means they put them in jail, in prison, in custody, so to speak. And again, the captain of the temple had the authority to do that. They didn't need to call the Romans to do that. This Jewish captain had the ability to do that. So he arrested them, threw them in jail because it was evening. Court had already adjourned for the day. And they wanted to take these guys before the trial. And we're going to read about that in just a minute. And so they put them in jail until the next day. All right, now we're going to skip a few verses, although we're going to come back and talk about them in a minute. But look at verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now again, we skip verses 4 through 7. So let me just tell you what happened in those verses. Verse 4 tells us, at this time, there were 5,000 men that believed. 5,000 men, when Peter and John preached and taught, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. Now, on the morrow, the next day, the Bible says they were brought before the rulers, the elders, the scribes, including Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, who we're gonna, and I'll tell you about him in just a minute, John and Alexander, and others from the high priest's family. This group that they stood before was probably what they called the Sanhedrin court. It was comprised of 71 members, Sadducees and Pharisees. Annas, even though in Acts here, he's called the high priest, he wasn't officially the high priest at the time. He had been the high priest, but Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was the high priest now, even though we see probably Annas was the one that presided over this court on this particular day. We don't know for sure who John and Alexander are, although some people think that John was a son of Annas who would become the high priest after Caiaphas. So when they gathered, this group gathered, and they set Peter and John, and by the way, the lame man that was healed was also there. They set them before them, and here's the question they asked them. By what power or by what name have ye done this? And again, this is from verse 7. Let me just read verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now, the this that they were talking about, the this that they were questioning, was the healing of the lame man. And again, we're going to get to verse 10 in a minute, and then down in verse 14, it implies from what's said in those verses that that lame man was there with them. And we don't know if he was arrested with them. I mean, he was the one that was causing all the commotion in the temple, or if they let him go that night and then called him back as a witness. But he was there with them. And the way that they worded the question, by what power or by what name have ye done this? What they were saying is, you don't have the authority. I mean, it wasn't done in your name because you don't have that kind of authority. Whose name, whose authority did you use to do this? And so then we come to verse 8. Then Peter, again, the spokesman. And again, just notice the boldness that Peter has as he addresses this group. He was in the courtyard with servants of this group on the night before Jesus was crucified and was intimidated by the questions of the servants. Now he stood before the rulers of himself and showed no intimidation at all. And so he says, he restated the question. He says, by the way, first of all, notice that the Bible says he's filled by the Holy Ghost. He was filled by the Holy Ghost. Now, that's just not talking about the filling that every Christian gets when they get saved. There are times in our life when we come into situations when we get what I'll call a special filling of the Holy Ghost. Now, you've heard me say before, when we got saved, we had all the Holy Ghost we're going to get. And so it's really not getting more of the Holy Ghost. It's having a focus or being able to see and understand and feel clearly the leading of the Holy Ghost in our life. So Peter, when he got saved, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. But as he stood before these rulers, the presence of the Holy Ghost came into focus in his life. And so he spoke, and he used respect when he spoke to him. He said, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Then here's what he says. "If we this day," if you have us here this day, and you're examining us because of the good deed done to this impotent man, this sick man, this lame man, this man that could not walk his whole life, if that's why we're here. Now again, Peter knew why they were here. They weren't here because they'd healed the lame man. They were there because they were preaching resurrection through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, when the council, they didn't ask him about the resurrection. They said, "What power, what authority, in whose name did you heal and make whole this lame man?" And Peter says, "If that's why we're here, if that's really what you want to know," and by the way, when he says, "By what means he is made whole," that word "whole" has both a physical and a spiritual implication. It implies that not only was the man physically healed, but he was spiritually healed as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, he was healed, but in the name of Jesus Christ, he was also saved. And so Peter was saying, "Hey, have you got us on trial today? Do we stand before you today because we helped this lame man? I mean, is that really why we're here? You want to know how we healed this lame man?" And so he says in number 10, "Okay, I want you to know." And he says, "Be it known unto you all," everyone, if the whole Sanhedrin court was there, there was 71 plus more. And he says, "I want you all to know, and to all the people of Israel," all the covenant people, all the people that God had made an agreement with, and God was faithful to that agreement, "I want them to know also that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," I'll answer your question. You want to know whose power we did it by? Well, you want to know whose name we did it by? We did it by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, we talked about it last week. That word "name" It's not just a designation of a person. It's everything that that person is. It represents the whole person. It represents his power. It represents his authority. It represents his character. It represents his excellence. The Sanhedrin understood that. The council, whatever you want to call it, understood that because they asked the question, whose power did you use? Whose name did you use? And Peter said, let me tell you, by the name of Jesus, which was the name that God gave his son, it means God saved, by the name of Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, of Nazareth. Again, Jesus was a popular name back in that day, so Peter said, I want you to know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Jesus that came from Nazareth. Oh, and by the way, if you need further explanation of who that is, let me just remind you, it was the one you crucified. Now, the Jews didn't crucify anybody, but they were the ones that arrested Christ. They were the ones that handed him over to Pilate and the Romans. They were the ones that insisted that Pilate crucify him. I mean, Pilate asked a question, well, what shall I do with Christ? And the crowd, stirred up by this council, said, crucify him, crucify him. And so Peter, again, notice his boldness. These weren't the servants of the rulers. These were the rulers themselves. I'll answer your question. You want to know whose power and whose name we did it? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye put to death. You crucified him. The Romans may have nailed him to the cross, but you were responsible for his death. And by the way, they were successful. He died. He laid in a grave. But Peter went on to say, again, talking to the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, he said, whom God raised from the dead. Amen. Whom God raised from the dead. The one that defeated death, the one that had victory over death. By his name, by the power of his name. And again, I think the lame man was standing there, and I think Peter pointed to him and says, doth this man stand before you whole? That's whose power did it. That's whose name did it. It wasn't us. It was the name and power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have seen those guys squirming in their seats. Oh, man. I can just see it. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? But Peter goes on. No, look, they probably just expected a simple answer to the question. He was preaching to them. In verse 11, Peter quotes Psalm, and we didn't actually quote it. He sort of paraphrases it. Psalm 118, verse 22. Here's what he says. This is the stone. Now, the stone he's talking about is Jesus Christ. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the stone, and the cornerstone was a stone that was set in the corner where two walls came together. It was set there to provide stability. It was also set there, that's what they aligned the other two walls with was the cornerstone. And what Peter was saying, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the cornerstone of the kingdom of God, and you builders, you religious leaders, you that sit on this council, who should have known better. I mean, you're the studier of the scriptures. You're the interpreters of the law. You're the ones that spend your life studying the prophecies in the Old Testament. You should have known when Jesus came by what he did that he was the Messiah. You set it at naught. You set him aside. You rejected him. You despised him utterly. Peter said, he's the one that empowered us. In his name, this man is whole. Then he goes on in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. What Peter says, you want to know what made this man whole? You want to know what made him whole not only physically but spiritually? It was Christ. Salvation is only in him. Deliverance from sin is only in him. Security is only in him. Preservation for all eternity is only in him. Salvation is accomplished by Jesus' death and resurrection. It's not found in any other person. It's not found in any other act. It's not found in any other work. It's not found in any other deed. And Peter goes on to say, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter didn't give an invitation, at least not Luke didn't record it in the book of Acts, but his point was very clear. You rejected Christ when he was here. You're the ones that had him killed. You crucified him. And what Peter was saying, and then he said, there's salvation in none other. Are you going to continue to reject him? Are you going to consider to disclaim that he was the Messiah? How can you continue to do that as this body of evidence builds that this Jesus Christ of Nazareth was indeed the promised Messiah? Are you going to continue to reject him? We don't find salvation in any other name. That was the main point of Peter's message. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Now again, we're going to skip some verses, but let's read the last two in our lesson, verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So again, let me just tell you what happens in verses 13 through 18, the verses we skipped. So the council heard what Peter said. They saw him and John and the lame man standing there. The Bible says that they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, I don't think Peter and John were stupid. But compared to these religious leaders, they were unlearned. And compared to their knowledge of the law, they were probably ignorant. But here's what the Bible also says. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Can't be with Jesus without him affecting you. You can't be with Jesus without him rubbing off on you. They also saw the man that was healed. They said, hey. And again, these were people that were associated with the temple. I wonder how many times they walked past this lame man as they were coming into the temple. He was 40 years old. He'd probably been begging at least 30. For 30 years, these rulers of the temple, some of them had probably walked by this lame man every day. They knew who he was. And they looked at him and said, yeah, we know who this is. We cannot deny what's happened. Here was a man who had never walked before. And I'm sure in the council, he wasn't just standing still. He was probably still jumping around praising God. And the ruler said, we can't deny that a miracle. So here's what they did. They sent Peter and John and probably the lame man out. That was their custom when witnesses or those that had accused had, you know, they presented their case. They dismissed them and they conferred among themselves. And they said, hey, what are we going to do? We can't deny that a miracle occurs because everybody knows it. It's already spread throughout the city. But we've got to stop them from teaching and preaching resurrection through Jesus Christ. We got to get them to shut up. So here's what they said. We'll threaten them. We'll call them back and we'll tell them, if you guys don't stop, if you don't stop preaching Christ, if you don't stop preaching the resurrection, there's going to be severe punishment. Severe punishment. So they called them back in and they commanded them. They said, not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's a command we're giving you. That's the order we are giving you. And the implication was that if you do, there's going to be severe consequences. If you don't stop, there's going to be severe punishment. Now, again, if it worked and the disciples quit, well, then the disruption that they were worried about would be over. But if it didn't work, they had gone on notice that if they continued in this practice, they were going to get them. They were going to come after him. So Peter, in verse 19, and John, both of them, answering, they said this. Now look, you're asking us to make a decision, but you're going to have to make a decision too. You're asking us to decide whether we're going to listen to God, who commissioned us and told us to go out and preach and teach about Jesus Christ, or to listen to you, who are telling us now not to do that. So we got a decision we're going to make. We have to make. Are we going to listen to man, or are we going to listen to God? Are we going to listen to the rulers, the religious rulers, this council, or are we going to listen to God? Now, by the way, you have to make a decision too. You have to make a decision. Is it more important to listen to God or to listen to man? Now, again, he was coming right back at... There was no intimidation at all in Peter. He was coming right back at these guys. He says, so we have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Let me tell you what we've already decided. We've already decided that we're not going to listen to man. We're going to listen to God. We're going to do what God told us to do. We're not going to do what you tell us to do. We were commissioned by Jesus Christ to go out and to proclaim the gospel to every creature. He told us to start here in Jerusalem and then go to Samaria and then go to the othermost parts of the earth. He empowered us with the Holy Spirit to do that. And for you to tell us to stop, well, again, you can decide if you think we're doing wrong or not. And by the way, you can do anything you want to us, because he says there in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What Peter was saying, he said, hey, look, if we tried to stop, we couldn't. We're not making this stuff up. We saw it. Saw it with our own eyes. We heard it with our own ears. We were there and we saw what Jesus did. We were there and we heard how he taught. We were there when he fed the crowd with two little pieces of fish and five little pieces of bread. We were in the cemetery at Bethany when he called Lazarus out of the grave. We were there when we saw him in the upper room after he was laid in the grave. You can tell us to stop, and you can threaten us, and you can try to intimidate us, and you can try to, you know, you can punish us however you see fit. And they did. They did. Peter was crucified. When he was crucified, he said, I don't deserve to be crucified like my Savior. Crucify me upside down.
That's right.
They hung him on a cross upside down and crucified him. John went to the Isle of Patmos for preaching Christ. They said, look, you can decide whether it's right to listen to man or to listen to God, but we're going to listen to God. We can't help but speak the things that we have heard and seen. You know what? We need the same kind of boldness today. That boldness, it didn't come from Peter. It came from the Holy Ghost. Same Holy Ghost that was inside Peter, same Holy Ghost inside us. You know, we live in a world that is marked by pluralism. We live in a world that says, hey, you need to be politically correct. We live in a world that says you need to be tolerant of what other people believe. Well, when it comes to the matter of salvation, sorry. We're not going to be politically correct. We're not going to be tolerant. We're going to say that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was saying, there is no other way. And again, if we offend somebody because they think there's another way to heaven, so be it. So be it. Because we have been commissioned, just like Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, to go to this world and share the gospel. And we need to have the same holy boldness that Peter and John has as they stood before the council this day. We're not going to listen to man. We're going to listen to God. And we're going to keep preaching, and we're going to keep teaching that this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, and salvation is only in Him. Nobody else. Just Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this account that took place this day so long ago back in the temple of two men that stood for you with courage given to them by you. I pray we'd have that same courage, that same boldness to stand before men and proclaim that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the author of our salvation. And it's only in Him that our sins are forgiven and we're made right with you. Thank you for this time we've spent in your word. Use it as an encouragement to us to be busy about the things that you've called us to do. I pray you go with us in the service that follows as we uplift Christ. We claim the promise that if He be uplifted, He'll draw all men unto Him. We claim that promise this morning, Father. So as we lift Him up, you keep your promise. Draw those to Him that need to come this morning. Again, thank you for loving us, for sending Jesus to die for us. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.